We're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Ready or not, here we go. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We're going to be talking this afternoon about being a radical church. Someone say radical. I want to talk to you this afternoon about what it means to be a radical believer in a radical church. Now, I want you to understand that when I mention the word radical, I mean passionate. I mean daring. I mean bold. I mean bodacious. I mean passionate. I mean daring. I mean bold. When I mention the word radical, I mean different than normal. May God deliver us from being a normal church. We don't want to be a natural church. We want to be a supernatural church. We want to be a church where the Holy Spirit is here and changes lives. We want to be a church where people get healed. Does anybody want to be a church where people get healed up in here? We want to be a church where people get delivered. Like, we want to be a church where people that are like cracked out on methamphetamines, and before they even walk into the sanctuary, they're delivered because the presence of the Lord is here. We want to be a church where marriages are restored. Like, before they even walk on the campus, they're in the car, they may be arguing, but then they feel something come on them. Like, "I think I love you again." I don't know where I got that from. But we want to be a radical church. Now, I want to be very clear that when I say the word radical, I don't mean crazy. I don't mean crazy. You could be radical without being crazy. And when I say the word radical, I don't mean ignorant. We got too many ignorant Christians in this world. And we need to be the ones that are growing in the knowledge of the word from faith to faith and glory to glory. So I don't mean ignorant, I mean passionate. I mean daring. I mean sold out. I mean a no matter what type of Christian. I met a few of them in my lifetime. I love no matter what Christians. People that will serve the Lord no matter what. People that will follow after Jesus no matter what. People that will follow God no matter what. I need to see some no matter what type of Christians. Not no fair weather type Christians. They come out when the weather's fair. Come out when their prayers are answered. I want to see some radical Christians up in Chapel of Change. Now, radical, it could also mean to be, you know, to break away from commonplace. And when I say church, please understand that I'm not talking about this building. This building is not the church. This building is a gathering place for the church. The church is God's multi-ethnic, multicolored family in this earth. Did you hear what I said? The church is God's multi-ethnic, multicolored family in this earth. The church is God's family in this earth. In fact, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, God, through his power and his grace, has made you a part of his family. He brought you in. You were once out, now you're in. Right? You were once messed up, now you're blessed. He brought you close by the grace of God. He brought you close because of what Jesus did. He brought you into the family of God. In fact, I love what Colossians says. It says that, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves." That's you. He rescued you from the dominion and the power of darkness. took that devil off your back, moved you into the kingdom of God, and now you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God, in the family of God. You are part of God's glorious family, His redemptive family. God is not ashamed of you. Not ashamed of you. In fact, God wants to show off His grace in your life. And the more we surrender, the more we submit, the more He shows off His grace in our life. You're part of God's family. Part of God's movement. Now, what does a radical church look like? What does a radical church look like? What is a radical church marked by? Today, we're going to learn from a radical church in the Bible called Antioch. Someone say Antioch. Antioch was the second church ever started. Antioch was the second church ever started. You had the first church was the Jerusalem church that was started in Acts chapter 2. And then you have the Antioch church, which is the second church ever started. And the Antioch church is our blueprint of a church. It is our model church. The Antioch church was a radical church. It was a church that made disciples. It was a church that made leaders. It was a church that planted other churches. It was a church that was generous. It was an anointed church. It was a radical church. My prayer for Chapel of Change is that we be an Antioch type of church in our generation. That's my prayer. My heart is that we be an Antioch type of church in our generation. A sold out church. A no matter what type of church. A church that follows after the heartbeat of God in our generation. And so we're going to study about this church, and I'm going to give you some markers or marks of a radical church. And some of this is what God has been personally ministering to me in the last couple of weeks. And so you're getting kind of an overflow of my devotional life, what God has been ministering to me. But the first mark of a radical church, someone say number one, it's radically diverse. Radically diverse. When you turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in the church at Antioch, there was prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, when you study these brothers, and you do research on these brothers in the Bible, and you get a picture of these brothers, you will learn that this is a diverse group of brothers. This is a diverse group of brothers. One of these brothers is from Africa. Another one is from Rome. Another one is from Jerusalem. It was a diverse church. It was a diverse group of brothers. They all came from different places and stations in life. It wasn't a cookie cutter type of group where everybody looks the same and walks the same and drinks the same and listens to Britney Spears the same and does everything the same. No, it was a diverse group of brothers that banded together under one mission and one purpose, which was to spread the name and fame of Jesus Christ. Diverse, like the brother Manion, the Bible says that he grew up with Herod. He was a stepbrother of Herod. Does anybody remember who Herod was? Herod was the brother who killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus at his trial. He is also part of the family that was demonically possessed to try to kill Jesus when he was a baby. You remember Herod tried to kill the babies when Jesus was born because he didn't know who was which? And then when the church was birthed, the persecution came in the church, and James, one of James, the apostles, died off of another Herod. This was part of that family, yet God saved his brother. Snatched him up out of the kingdom of darkness, put his brother into the kingdom of light, put his brother in the midst of some other Christians. Now listen, let's keep it real. If Herod's brother was next to me in this church, don't act all spiritual. Bro, you from that demonic family? Because I don't know, are you going to flip out or what? It was a diverse group of brothers. Different types of brothers, all different types of walks. But they banded together for one mission and one purpose, which is to spread the name and fame of Jesus Christ. And whenever the Spirit of the Lord is working, one of the indications is that different people will come together for the glory of God. It is a marker of the work of Jesus Christ. You see, the early church was diverse because they understood the power of the cross brought different people together. This is what they knew. This is what they believed. They were some cross-eyed brothers. They knew that the power of the cross, you Herod's brother, okay, I got my eye on you, but I really believe Jesus can save you. They knew that the power of the cross brought different people together. In fact, Ephesians says that, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He has united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Someone say one people. One people. See, God wants us to be one people. There shouldn't be a white church there, a brown church there, and a black church there. There shouldn't be segregation in the kingdom of God. There should be, now there should be, a multi-ethnic, multi-colored church everywhere. That's what should be demonstrated to the world. That's what should be out there, is a multi-ethnic, multi-colored, diverse church everywhere, because that is what the kingdom of God is supposed to reflect. Jesus himself prayed. In Matthew chapter 6:10, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you catch this? This is the heart of Jesus here. Now I know why there's so many segregated churches, because the devil doesn't want us together. Now I know why, ever since Jesus prayed this prayer, I can picture the devil saying, this is what Jesus wants, this is what we're going to fight. Because the devil always fights what Jesus wants. Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the church, us, are supposed to be a snapshot of heaven on earth. We are to display the power and the glory of God through our diversity. Did you catch that? We display the power and the glory of God through our diversity. Heaven is not segregated. Why are the churches segregated? It's not like that in heaven. Revelation says that around the throne, all nationalities, all cultures, all groups, all languages, all tongues are worshiping the Lord together. Together. Chapel of Change, by the grace of God, a group of us went to Dallas this past week to participate in the National Multi-Ethnic Church Conference. And God gave us the platform to be able to challenge the national church to diversify for the sake of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I shared with about over 1,000 leaders is that I have experienced segregation and racism on 3 different levels of society. I've experienced segregation and racism in the streets, because that's what happens in the streets. And when I was 16 years old and I got arrested and I got ushered into the darkness of prison, I experienced racism and segregation on a whole deeper other level. I was in prison in a place where you couldn't talk to this brother because he was white. You couldn't sit down over there because he was black. And you couldn't, hang out over there because they were brown. It was extremely segregated in prison. And I faced that for 16 years. And when God finally broke me out of prison in 2008, he began to open the doors for me to speak and share my testimony in a whole bunch of churches around Southern California. And I was speaking at Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Pentecostal churches, independent churches. And one day, God gave me a stunning realization. He allowed me to see a similarity between prison and church. One day, after going from church to church to church and seeing in congregation after congregation after congregation, God allowed me to see a sad, stunning a relationship between prison and the kingdom of God. And you know what it was? The kingdom of God was just as segregated as prison. When you look at the kingdom of God from a thousand point view, you would see a white church over there, a black church over there, a brown church over there, a yellow church over there, just like it was in prison. God allowed me to see that. And that's one of the reasons why God has birthed Chapel of Change. That's one of the reasons why God has birthed Chapel of Change, is so that we can be an expression of heaven on earth, is so that we can be a snapshot of heaven and earth, and we can display the glory and the power of God through our diversity. And so when you come to Chapel of Change and you sit down next to a brother that don't look like you, don't you know, run like you, don't act like you, don't be alarmed. The Spirit is in that situation. And just by the way, just my personal experience, it is a dull life when all you do is hang around somebody who looks like you, dress like you, act like you, eats like you, does everything like you. That is a dull life. There are way too many people living black and white lives in an HD world. Way, it's just a dull life. You just miss out on a bunch of stuff. And so God is challenging you today to mix it up. Mix it up. Touch your neighbor and say, mix it up. Mix it up. Mix it up. Mix it up. There is blessings in diversity. There's blessings in diversity. There's blessings when you mix it up. Right? God blesses you through diversity. He makes you smarter. He broadens your perspective, makes you wiser, opens up doors for you. There's blessings in diversity. Makes you more colorful. Hello, somebody. Gives you opportunities you'll never get if you just hang around people that does everything like you. I remember about a year ago, I was invited to a church member's graduation party, and they're of Polynesian descent. And we have a huge Polynesian community in our church, which we are so, so, so grateful for. Amen. Anybody Polynesian out there? Amen. Polynesian culture brings rich family values and love and even food to the house, right? And so I went to this graduation, and I went and got a gift, right? Because you get gifts when you go to graduations and birthday parties, right? And so I went down there, and it was the first time I went to a Polynesian graduation. And so I sat down, and I began to enjoy the dances and the culture. And all of a sudden, they did something to surprise me. They called me up to the front. And I was kind of shocked. Like, I thought I was in trouble. All right? And they called me up to the front, and the leader, as I was standing in the front, the leader went into his pocket, and he busted out a bunch of envelopes. And I was like, what is this? Like, what's going on? I'm going to get a report card or something. And to my surprise, he handed me an envelope, and I opened up the envelope, and it was $100. And I was like, what type of party is this that you go to and get $100? Man, I love them type of parties. So I was like, Pastor Junior, you got to invite me to some more, man. Come Christmas, I need to go to some more Polynesian graduations. But there is blessings in diversity. Exposing yourself to something new and different and things that you're not aware of. Opening up your eyes, putting some color in your life. Antioch was a church that was radically diverse. Number two, someone say number two. They were radically devoted. Radically devoted. Verse 2, it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. They ministered to the Lord. I want you to catch that. They ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. I want you to catch that. They ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. That's radical devotion. That's radical devotion. Why is that radical devotion? Because normally when you go to a church service, you want God to minister to you. Normally, when you go to a Bible study, you want God to give you a word. Normally, when you go to service, you want God to touch your heart. You want God to minister your life. But Antioch, I want you to notice this, Antioch flipped the script. And they were like, no, God, we're not going to ask you for nothing. Instead, we want to minister to you. We want to find out what you want, God. We want to find out what's on your heart, God. Who do you want us to touch? We've been asking you to touch my husband, touch my boss, touch my teacher. But who do you want to touch, God? How can I help you? They had radical devotion. Flipping the script. Some of y'all need to flip the script in your life in order to experience the greatness and the power of God. See, As I mentioned last week, most of our prayers, if we ruthlessly examine them, most of them are about us. Most of them are asking, God, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? God, can you provide me for this? But the early church had times where they didn't ask God for anything. They just soaked in his presence and ministered to him and said, God, you are good. You are good, God. I just want to let you know how I love you. I don't want nothing, God. I don't want nothing, God. Today, I don't want nothing. I just want you to know that you're appreciated. And so the challenge this afternoon for you, for us, is how is your devotional life? How is your devotional life? Do you enjoy talking to God? Do you enjoy meditating on the scriptures? Do you give God your attention in the morning before you go to work? Do you give God your attention and your time in the morning before you go to school? Do you give God your attention and your time in the morning before you go to school and this world tries to bully you? Do you anchor your faith in God in the morning before you go to school or work and this world tries to bully you? Maybe the reason why you're getting bullied is because you're not being anchored in the presence of the Lord. Antioch was a radically devoted church that gave unto God and didn't just take. My brothers and my sisters, you study the Bible for yourself, you'll learn that the men and women of God who did great things for the Lord were radically devoted to the Lord. They were radically devoted. The ones that God done great things through their life, They paid the price to be used by God. They paid the price for God to fill them up. They were radically devoted to the Lord, no matter what type of Christians, radical Christians, wanting the presence of God Christians. In fact, I love what King David said. He said this radical statement in Psalms 84:2. He said, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Did you hear that? He said, my flesh. He got to a place where he was so enamored, so marinated into the presence of the Lord. He said, my flesh cries out to you. That's a, man, some of you got to say amen to that, because our flesh is wild, wicked, and raw. Some of y'all know how the flesh is. The flesh done body slammed you a couple times and took you to places that you didn't want to go. Come on, somebody, right? And David says, man, my flesh cries out to God. That's a radical devotion. Paul, check what he says out in Philippians 3:8. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He ain't just your Lord, he's my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul had such a radical devotion that he said, listen, this world means nothing to me. At the end of the day, this job means nothing to me. At the end of the day, this money means nothing to me. At the end of the day, this car means nothing to me. That I may know Jesus, the one who lived and died and raised from the dead for me. Paul was radical in his devotion. Now I'm going to take you deeper. Psalms 55:17 says, evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry loud. Evening, morning, and noon, I will pray. Evening, morning, and noon. Some of y'all, you've been doing good. You've been praying in the morning. But listen, I want you to take the next step. I want you to go to the noonday, right? I want you to know. And those that have been praying in the morning and the noon, I want you to take the next step and go from morning, noon to evening. Evening, morning, noon. Evening, morning, and noon. I will pray. That's radical devotion. Friends, God is calling us to a deeper walk with the Lord. He's calling us to go deeper. If we're going to be a radical church where miracles happens, if we're going to be a radical church where the presence of the Lord continues to exist, if we're going to be a radical church where healing happens, if we're going to be a radical church where restoration happens, we must pay the price and go deeper with the Lord. We must pay the price to be in the presence of the Lord. Listen, your salvation is free, but as much as you want to go deep, as far as you go deep, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And one way that God has been dealing with me that I want to kind of share with you about going deeper is in the last 6 months or so, God has been really dealing with my heart about doing a prayer journal. And I want to kind of give you, an idea on, because some of you probably say, how could I go deeper with the Lord? One way you can go deeper in the Lord is to start a prayer journal. And in the morning, before you start your work, before the kids get up, get on, you know, get on your face or on the ground and hear from God. And write down what God's scriptures that God has given you. Write down how God is speaking to your heart. Use the prayer journal to go deeper in the Lord. Anchor your faith in the Lord. And so, for the most part, when I wake up, I like to journal. And some of the things I answer is, what are the scriptures that God is speaking to me with? How is God speaking to my heart? What are some of the challenges that I'm facing? How am I doing, doing a self-check? And I write down thoughts and what God is telling me in a prayer journal. And this is helping me to go deeper in the Lord. And I want to challenge you to do the same. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to buy a journal. I want to challenge you this week to buy a journal. They're everywhere, right? Or if you don't have to buy one, use a notepad, right? If you're that serious, use a yellow sticky thing right here. Just start writing down stuff that God puts upon your heart, right? I would read to you some of mine, but some of y'all are nosy, right? I don't want to just expose to you what I've been saying about Pastor Terry. But number three. Radically listen. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. I want you to catch this now. Here's a word for you in the scripture. While. Someone say while. While they were ministering unto the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. I want you to catch something. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, while, they weren't just walking down the street and hear from God. They weren't just like at Jack in the Box and just hear from God. They weren't just doing their own thing trying to hear from God. No, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. What are they doing? What does this teach us? They put themselves in a position to hear from God. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? They put themselves in a position where they can hear from God. They turn down so that God can turn up in their life. Did you hear that? They turn down so that God can turn up in their life. Hear me today. God has been speaking to you, man. He's been saying some glorious things into your life. He has been leading you. He's been speaking direction into your life. He's been telling you go left, go right. He's been telling you, man, cut her off, cut him off, right? Get with him, get with her. He has been leading you. But let me tell you something. Some of you cannot hear because your life is too turned up. You can't hear because your life is too turned up. You can't hear. It's draining out the voice of the Lord. Your life is draining out the voice of the Lord. And he's speaking all along. He's speaking. He's saying, turn left, turn right. He says, do this. He's trying to guide you into the way of all righteousness. And you're just walking. Like, where's God? When is God going to speak to me? I hear Ice Cube and I hear Dr. Dre. But where's God? I hear Snoop Dogg. But I can't hear God. And then you had your nerve to come to church and say, Pastor, God don't ever hear my prayers. And I don't ever hear. Well you got to turn down. You got to turn down so that he can turn up. You got to turn down so that his voice can turn up in your life. His glory can turn up. His power can turn up in his life. His deliverance can turn up in your life. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Turn it down a little bit. Matter of fact, if you're really bodacious, hit mute. I said hit mute. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who hears and obeys God. Someone who hears and obeys God. Do you know how to hear from God? Have you heard from God lately? Do you know how to put yourself in a position to hear from God? You know what Jesus says in John chapter 10? He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. He said, my sheep. They're able. They put themselves into a position to they turn down so that my voice can turn up in their life. My sheep hear my voice. They listen and they follow me. And by the way, let me give you this encouragement. One word from God can change your life forever. One word, just one word, man. God, one word, man. One word. Like if you can just hear, if you can get to a place where you don't even need an entire sentence. You don't even need an entire paragraph. Matter of fact, you need half a word. If you can just get half a word, that word. Listen, God created the worlds with his word. He spun everything into existence with his word. If you could just grab a hold of half a word, it will turn your marriage upside down, your life upside down, your school upside down, your job upside down. One word, man. You heard me say this again, but you're going to get tired of me saying this. I was in that one-man cell, and God gave me a word. He said, Brian, if you serve me and don't give up, I'm going to bust you out of this prison to set you free to preach the gospel. He gave me that word, and I wrote down that word. I put it in my back pocket, and I prayed over that word, ate over that word, cried over that word, held on to that word like a pet bull on some meat. Gave me that word. And God is performing it today. He's performing it. He's performing his word. He's performing. And he'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you if you put yourself in a position to hear him. Now, some of you say, well, how do you hear from God? How do you hear from God? And eventually I'm going to do a sermon series on that, but let me just give you a couple simple thoughts. How do you hear from God? Number one, God speaks through his word. Scott, this is God's amplifier right here. If you ain't reading this word, you're not hearing his voice. Did you hear what I said? If you're not reading this word, you're not hearing his voice. And let me tell you something. If you heed the wrong voice, you make the wrong choice. If you heed the wrong voice, if you don't turn this up in your life, you're going to heed the wrong voice. And ultimately, up in the balcony, you're going to make the wrong choice. Get up in this word and let him speak to your marriage. Let him speak to your life. Let him speak to your mind. Let him speak to your heart. Get up in that word. Get up in that word. Don't take off to work. Don't take off to school. Get up in that word first. Read Psalms. Read the Gospels. Let God speak to your heart. Secondly, God speaks to us through circumstances. God uses circumstances and situations to speak to us. And some of y'all are in a hard situation right now. You're in a pressing situation right now, and you know what God is telling you? God is telling you, can you hear me now? I'm going to say that again. Some of y'all think by accident you're in a pressing situation. Some of y'all think by accident you just fell into a situation that is hard, that is pressure. No. Nothing is by coincidence. Nothing is by happenstance. You are in a kind of a challenging situation right now, and God is telling you, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? See, if you don't put yourself in a position to hear God, he'll put you in a position. That's what he did for me. He'll put you in a spiritual headlock. And that's only by his grace. Some people don't get that chance. So if you don't put yourself in a position, God will spiritually body slam you, put you on your back, and say, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And some of you are on your spiritual backs right now. Some of you are on your spiritual backs right now, and God is telling you that. Can you hear me now? Will you listen to me now? God speaks through his word. He speaks through circumstances. But I got one more last reflection for us. Is radically obedient. What does a radical church look like? It is radically obedient. In verse 3, it says, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, speaking of Barnabas and Saul, and sent them off. I want you to catch this picture. The group of Antioch are some major players. They're major hitters in the kingdom of God. And Barnabas and Saul are like the key leaders in the group. They are like the top-notch leaders in the group. And the Spirit of the Lord tells them, listen, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul, and I want you to send them off to the mission that I have for you. In other words, I want you to get rid of your best players. This is like getting rid of Kobe and Shaq. Who does that? Nobody does that, right? Oh, they did do that. But nobody in their right mind. Barnabas, when you study about Barnabas, he was a master encourager. The brother can like deliver you from a demon just by a smile. I mean, he study about Barnabas. That's what his name. He was an encourager. Saul, you study about Saul. That brother can like lay hands on the dead and they'll jump up, start running around and he would heal somebody and God used him miraculously in healing. That brother was a major player in the kingdom of God, and now the Spirit of the Lord is telling the church at Antioch, I want you to send them off for a mission that I have for you. And what does Antioch do? Do they argue with God? Do they debate God? Do they reason with God? Well, God, that don't make sense because we need help right here in Antioch. Why are we going to do that? No, they didn't do that. They radically obeyed the Spirit. They radically obeyed the Spirit. Listen, Chapel of Change, hear me today. In every generation, God calls his people to radical obedience. Don't let us be the one that drops the ball. Every generation, you study the Bible. Abraham radically obeyed God and left his family to a place he wasn't aware of. Noah radically obeyed God and built a boat in the middle of the desert with no Home Depot, no nothing, radically obeying God. Jesus, you talk about radical obedience. Jesus, radical obedience. He had the power of heaven. He had the privilege of heaven. God the Father sent the treasure of heaven to us. And Jesus, out of radical obedience, he became man and he suffered and he bled and he was stabbed and he was spit upon and he was hung up to dry, left for dead, out of radical obedience to the Father. Every generation, God calls his people to radical obedience, and it is the same for you. It is the same for me. May we not drop the ball in our generation. You cannot serve the Lord without obeying God. In fact, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. What is the measurement of our love? It is how your obedience is played out. Now listen, I understand that all of us are in different spots in our journey in life. Some are right here, some are right there, some are right there. Here is the challenge for you today. Take the next step. Wherever you're at in your walk for God, stop staying there. Don't get relaxed. Don't put up your feet up on the couch. No, take the next step of obedience for your life. Take the next step. Take the next step. I'm going to end with this scripture, and I'm going to put it on the board. It is a promise to you from God. In Jeremiah 7, he says, obey me, and I will be your God. And you will be my people. Walk in all my ways, I command you, that it may go well with you. Radical obedience is the call to the disciple of Jesus Christ. We cannot get around it. We can't get over it. We must follow him. Let's bow our heads.